Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Noah, great job on reading the scripture this morning. He did so good. My task today is not to bring some new revelation to Acts chapter 2 or to draw some unseen nuggets from the passage. My task today is that we'll embrace the actual experience of what we'll study today. That I think the practice and the experience of Acts chapter 2 is new enough in itself. My attempt today is to tell the story of the beginning of the church. How we became what we are today. And that it's possible to be like that first church. Although very different. Culture today is different. Distance is different. We don't have a central marketplace where everybody in the South Bay comes to one place to shop or to worship or to engage. But that we learn how to be the church the way it was back then. My task today is to get us to seek deeper. I'm not sure what your life is like Monday through Saturday. It's always great to see you on Sunday, my favorite day. We get to be together and worship the way we just have done and now to dig into His Word. But Monday through Saturdays can look a lot different. You know, in God's mind, His heart is that even though we're separate, not worshiping corporately, our seeking would be no different. Our seeking would be just as fervent, just as desirous, our worship just as passionate from Monday through Saturday. I hope that after today, we'll have an increased want to. Because that in itself is the hard part, isn't it? I know what I should do, and I know I want to do it, but there's so many things that distract and get in the way. I want to renew that passion. Renew that passion for seeking. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. As a runner runs his race with earnesty, with diligence, God, I want to run the race to win. Seeking, wanting more, wanting His heart, wanting His mind, wanting His presence, wanting only Him, and then watching the Most High God do miraculous things in our midst. That's really the story of Acts chapter 2. So before we dive into the meat of today, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to give us the want to seek Him more, desire Him more. Father, I thank You for this great, great passage, the passage of history, but yet at the same time, the passage of the present. You showing us what happened and also showing us what can be. I pray today, Lord, that You'd fill us with a hunger we've never had before. Fill each, every man, every woman, every teenager, every child, that You would fill us with a new passion, greater to seek You. So that each day we wake up saying, God, today I want You more than I had You yesterday. Fill my mind, fill my heart. Help me to understand Your grace. Help me to understand Your mercy and love more today than ever. Open our minds, Lord, to what You'll have us do, what You'll have us think, and how You'll have us change today. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. And everybody said? Amen. In Acts chapter 1, the very last words were to a group of disciples, not 12, but to about 120 people, Acts 1 says. And then he ascended back up to the Father in the heavenlies. And he reminds them, your life from now on, it's a major paradigm shift for them. From now on, you're going to receive power. It's not power to overcome governments. It's not power to overcome your enemies. It's not power to take charge and to sit on thrones. It's power to be transformed into the very likeness of God. And that power is not earthly governmental changing. That power can transform the world for eternity. It's a far greater power, but sometimes it's just not recognized here on the earth. I want to fulfill what I told You I would do when I called You. You will become fishers of men, but with power. Say the key verse with me of this entire book found in Acts chapter 1. Let's say it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's say it one more time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church, memorize that. Memorize that. Get it hidden away in your heart. That every day you can say, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit that's in me, you've given me power. Power to love like you. Power to show mercy like you. Power to forgive like you. Power to be kind like you. Power to share the word of God in my life and in my words with others. Power. And the key word for the book of Acts is what? Together. Together. Now that's the word we're using. Some might say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Or it's witnessing or something or other. But for our purposes in this real church year, it's together. Because we realize together there's a power greater than when we're by ourselves. If you say, and if you present yourself as a good and godly person, people say, well, you're a good person. If a group is considered a godly group, there's a movement. And there's a recognition that there's something bigger that changed these people because they're all alike. Because everybody knows how hard it is for people together to get along. How hard it is for people together to agree and to move as one. But in God's word and in God's name, we can be unified and we can be that powerful church. Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection appearing to people, teaching them, revealing to as many as 500 at one time, the Bible says. And then after that 40 days, he ascended back up into heaven. And then from that day, the disciples committed themselves to pray. And each day they devoted themselves to prayer, day after day after day. Because Jesus told them to wait for the promise. Not a promise, but the promise, a person, the comforter, the counselor, the guide, the one who would show them all truth, the power, the fire, the Holy Spirit. He was going to come. And they did wait. And they sought the Lord for 10 days straight. And on that 50th day, after Jesus has rose from the dead, 10 days after he ascended, it landed on the day of Pentecost. The theme of Acts chapter 2. Let me pause right now in the telling of the story and let's do a little understanding of what Pentecost means. Pentecost is a Greek word and it simply means 50. That's all it means, 50. Well, 50 is significant and we'll get to that momentarily. The day of Pentecost for the Jews was a feast day. The Feast of Weeks, or maybe in the Hebrew you've heard the word Shavuot. That's this day. Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, it's the same holiday, the same celebration. And this was to be a festival of joy. This was like shout, scream, yell, think New Year's Eve at the stroke of midnight when the new year comes and everybody goes crazy and celebrates. This is that day. I've been in Israel on Shavuot. You don't want to be in Israel on Shavuot. It's nuts. The people are everywhere and they just are like just ants, just everywhere there's people. And it's festive, but it's a bit crazy. It's a great, great time if you're a Jewish person. The 50 days has to have an origin, like 50 days from what? It's 50 days after the Passover. 7 weeks plus the next day on the first day of the week from Passover. It celebrates the giving of the law to Moses and the celebration of the harvest. I've listed the reference points there for you in your outline. Leviticus 23:15-16 says this. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. This is the 50th day. Now, there were 3 compulsory feast times for the people of Israel. 3 specific times for all the nation to gather together. And they did that. They all came to worship. Now, the first, there's 7 feasts in these 3 groupings. The first compulsory feast time has 3 feasts. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. You've no doubt heard about those. The Passover was the day that Jesus was crucified. On the backside
in the fall, there are another group of feasts in the third compulsory gathering, and that's the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So in the spring, you've got three feasts and a compulsory gathering. In the fall, you've got three feasts and a compulsory gathering. So that makes six feasts total. But there's one in the middle, kind of by itself, separated from both, and that's this Feast of Pentecost, or this Feast of Weeks. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that in a minute. In Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 16, after the celebration of the Passover, remember, the people of Israel were released from Egypt, and they set out into the wilderness. As they set out, they spent 7 weeks traveling until they arrived at Mount Horeb. After they settled at Mount Horeb, after 49 days, 7 weeks, the next day, Moses goes up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Thus, receiving the law, creating for the first time a nation. Remember, they came into Egypt as just the sons of Jacob. 12 sons and their wives and their kids. And while they were in captivity, they grew and they were a people, but they were not a nation yet until God, their king, gave them the law that says, now this is how you shall govern. This is how you'll organize. This is how everything's going to work. And inside there were promises. Promises of entering into a new land that they could call them their own. This was the first visible sign of God's covenant with the new nation of Israel. And it landed on this day. 50 days after the liberation from deadly slavery, they receive a covenant of God. Remember that now. It's crucial. 50 days after the release of slavery, where they're just good as dead, they receive the promise of God. And it lands also coinciding with the Feast of Harvest, which they don't even know about yet. It was just a promise. That God said, when you get to the land that I'm promising you, when you get there on this day, the day of receiving the law, you're going to celebrate with rejoicing because the harvest has come in. It's a powerful day for these Jews. A supernatural community was created, a holy people belonging to God. When you reach the promise, God is going to pour out His Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 2, let's fast forward. With all of that in mind, in Acts chapter 2, thousands upon thousands of people came into Jerusalem. They came to worship. They came to rejoice. They came to celebrate. They're excited. They're going to eat. They're going to sing. They're going to dance because they're remembering the day when God made them a nation, and they're remembering the joy of bringing in the harvest. I can also imagine at this time in Acts 2, they also remembered how far they'd fallen. Because although they're celebrating the promise of entering into the land, becoming a nation, they're in slavery again. They're in servitude to the nation of Rome. And they're remembering the days of Moses and Joshua. On that day, God poured out His Spirit. And He didn't create a nation of men and women. In an earthly sense, He created a spiritual nation on that day of Pentecost. As they remembered becoming Israel, a people of God, now there's the event of becoming the spiritual people of God. We learned that last year when we went through Romans, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that there's a new people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, the people belonging to God. And church, that's us. God created the church. Not born into a nation, but born again in the Spirit. The church was born. And how wonderful to realize exactly after 50 days of Jesus' resurrection, this happens on the day of Pentecost. And He filled them. And the mighty wind blew. And the fire came. And the tongues came. And the world has never been the same since. Jesus kept His promise like He always does. And He's going to continue to keep His promises. That's what Pentecost Sunday is all about. And it is Sunday because Sabbath is a Saturday. It's the first day after that Saturday. Now, maybe you're here and you didn't know that we are Pentecostal people. Say, don't Pentecostal people roll on the ground? don't Pentecostal people run around and flail and get crazy and just do weird stuff? I thought they were like the holy rollers. No, Pentecostal people are simply people who believe that those things that occurred on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2 can still be experienced today. That's the only difference. Every Christian believes that those things happened in history in Acts chapter 2 because it's in the Bible and it tells us it happened. So every Christian believes that. Not every Christian believes you can experience that kind of power today. We do. The reason we do is because nowhere in the Bible does it say we can't. It's just that simple. Why would you decline something when the Bible doesn't say you should decline it? Why should we say, nah, we don't want that. That's for that time. It doesn't happen today. Why would we say that when Jesus said there's a gift for us? So we are unashamedly and boldly Pentecostal people. And it doesn't mean we're weird. It doesn't mean we do things that freak people out. It means we believe there is power for today. And we can experience that power. All right, with all that in mind, let's go to what happened on the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Let me read to you. When the day of Pentecost came, verse 1 to 13, just reading a portion, they were all together in one place. There's our key word. All together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's more verses to follow, but let me just pause there and begin to explain. It was morning, about 9 a.m. Verse 15 tells us that. And they all got together to pray. All of them, they came, and they'd been coming for 9 straight days, this being the 10th day, and they came to pray, and they came to pray, and they came to pray. Why? Because God said, wait and seek me, and when you do, the promise is going to come. They didn't know he was going to come in 10 days. He could have showed up in 20 days, 30 days, 100 days, a year, 2 years. They didn't know. All they knew is that God said, wait, and we're going to wait. Church, that's a lesson for us, amen? We're going to do what God says, no matter how long it takes. No matter what we got to sacrifice. No matter what we have to change. We want God. That's a Pentecostal person. Suddenly, it says, suddenly. And they weren't in some upper, far-off room. This doesn't say that. They were gathered before in an upper room. Here, it just says they were in one place. And likely in a place that was fairly public for what I'm going to explain to you in a moment. Suddenly, it says, when God comes, how many knows he shows up suddenly? You just never know what he's going to do. You just never know what's going to happen when you seek God. And it's not that it's freaky. It's just that we got to be expectant when we pray. So suddenly, they were praying for something. They didn't know it was coming. Didn't know how it was going to come. Didn't know what was going to happen when it did. Suddenly, this wind, now that's just a wind, like a violent wind, like a, are you kidding me? It's peeling the tiles off the roof kind of violent wind. It came and it rushed and it filled the house, but papers weren't flying all over the place. Chairs weren't getting knocked down. Now with a violent wind like that, you'd expect some chaos. No, it was the Spirit of God who came into that room, and suddenly while they were praying, there's this of wind. How do we know it was so powerful? Well, it says it was violent, but people outside heard the commotion. At the same time this wind was happening in the room, came this fire, and the scripture says the fire came down, and then it separated. And it separated, and a little fire began to rest on each of those people in the room. Tell me that wouldn't make you a little freaked out. You're looking around, go, dude, do you see what's on your head right now? Dude, you got one too. But we're not catching fire. Our hair is not, well, maybe that's what happened to me. I'm just more spiritual than the rest of you. Your hair's not burning up. You're not consumed. There's this wind. And doesn't wind put out fire? But there's wind and fire at the same time. And the fire is not catching the room and igniting it. It's organized and it's peaceful, but it's violent and it's powerful all at the same time. Wow! That happened on that day. And the Holy Spirit filled them. The fire, the purifying power of the Holy Spirit filled their lives, and the wind to refresh them, and the presence of God, similar to the breath of life that came into Adam and Eve in the garden, filled them afresh. And as it filled them, they began to speak in languages they didn't understand, that they had never learned before. What were they saying? They were just speaking, and people outside, the people that had gathered, remember, the nations had gathered who were Jewish to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Asian Jews, African Jews from Egypt and Libya and so on, Roman Jews, people from all over the world came. And as they came, they went, what? These are Galileans. They don't know our language. How can we hear them speaking in our own language? What were they saying? Verse 11 tells us what they were saying. They were declaring the wonders of God. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you worship. That's what you do. That's why Pentecostal people like we are, we worship the way we do. It's not necessarily somber unless somber worship is appropriate. We like to rejoice because when the Holy Spirit fills you, you've got to worship. You've got to speak. And they did that. They began to speak in languages they didn't know. This was no quiet prayer meeting. This is violent wind. This is fire. This is voices. And they're speaking and people are gathering. And they're going, we have not seen anything like this before. This is crazy. And some of them really thought it was crazy. Sometimes when people mock, it's because they're scared. Sometimes when people mock, it's because they don't understand and they don't want to feel foolish. They don't want to admit they don't understand. And so they make up an excuse so that they can blow it off. And some people were honest and said, what is this? We want to know. And other people said, yeah, they're drunk. They're drunk as skunks, man. Listen to them. Yeah, like I'd like to have some of that liquor that makes fire come down and rushing wind and makes me speak French. What kind of alcohol is that? Power. Power. Church, are we willing to seek like they sought? Are we willing to wait on God? Here's what I know. A lot of folks in our church have not yet experienced what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not in you. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. Romans chapter 9 says that. It says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not have God. So we know the Spirit takes residence, but there is a power, a baptism. But John spoke about this baptism of fire for power. The evidence of speaking in tongues. That tongues is not the deal. I'm not even going to talk about tongues today. And some of you have just kind of resigned yourself to say, well, nah, it's not for me. It's for you. But seek. Hunger. Find him. Do whatever you got to do. But get with God. Because there's a gift waiting for you. Don't be discouraged. I don't know if it's going to take you a day, an hour, 2 weeks, a year. I don't know. Whatever you got to do, find him. Well, after that all happened, verse 14 to 41, Peter stood up. Crazy Peter. No longer a coward. No longer a denier of Jesus when a little teenage girl says, don't I know you and aren't you with him? No. Blankety blank, blank, blank. It says he cussed and swore that he did not know Jesus. Less than 3 months from that time, Peter stands up. He says, amongst other words, these words. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. course, I briefly summarized what Peter says in many words. Take time to read it for yourself. But Peter says, hold on. These guys are not drunk. We're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. We don't get drunk till later on in the day. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's only morning. There's no drinking going on here. They're not drunk, but this is what you already know. They know the prophet Joel. They've read the Old Testament. They know all of that. So this is that. What you have all read about, it's actually happening. Now pay attention, guys, because the Messiah actually came too, and you missed him. That was him too. And you went, nah, can't be. Crucify him. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And there'll be prophecies. There'll be visions. There'll be dreams. There'll be stuff that we today sometimes get scared of. What would happen if suddenly visions and dreams and prophecies began to stir among us? Would some of us go look for a more tame church? Or would some of us embrace the move of the power of God? These Pentecostals embraced it in Acts chapter 2. They weren't afraid. Prophecy freaks some people out, makes them nervous. They don't want to deal with it. But Prophet Joel goes on to speak, and Peter recalls things that were not just happening then, that are still yet to happen for us today. It's a fascinating passage there. Read it for yourself. He told him about this is that. Prophecy, dreams, visions, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he also said that there will be blood and fire and billows of smoke in the heavens and the earth. The sun will be darkened. The moon turned to blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord. That's coming in our future. Church, there's going to be a day when we will look to the heavens and it will be like nothing we've ever seen. And we will hopefully be able to say, ah, Lord Jesus, this is that. We know your word, and we are not afraid. We know your word, and we are not skeptical. We know your word, and we are not worried. We know your word, and we're not running away. This is that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You finally come. And what now? What do they do? What does Peter do? He stands up, and he tells them the message of the cross. Because there is no other message. The message of abundant life doesn't save you. The message of even God doesn't save you, because God can be whatever out there. There's only one Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is where everything turns. Jesus is the key. And Peter said, you denied him. He is Lord, sent to earth as the Messiah. You denied him. You crucified him. You put to death the one you've been waiting for. You did this. You missed him. And you're guilty, and you know it. What a difference in Peter's life. And they said the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Verse 39, 40, something like that. They were cut to the heart. And they screamed out, what should we do? Peter said, I got the answer. Repent and be baptized. Turn your life around. Save yourself from this wicked generation. Stop doing what you're doing and do something different. Stop thinking like you're thinking and turn your thoughts to God. Turn them to Jesus. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you know what? 3,000 of them did that very thing. We got about 120 here today, including those outside. How amazing would it be if this Sunday our 120 goes out and next Sunday 3,120 show up? That happened on this day. Church, we can't give people a new and improved life and expect them to come to Jesus. Oh, your life is great, but Jesus will just add a little flavor to it. Never work. Jesus doesn't come to add flavor. Jesus comes to turn us around. He comes to take us a whole different direction. And those disciples that were followers, they were no longer followers. They were servants of the Most High God who led that first generation and who built the church under God's Holy Spirit anointing, and it's never stopped since. God has called us to a greater calling. The church was born. Acts 2:42-47. They devoted themselves. All the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together. They ate together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They received power to be together, power to be a dynamic body, power to do things different. And they did things different. What were they devoted to together? The apostles' teaching. To prayer, to communion, breaking of the bread, to fellowship, generosity, praising God, and God did miracles. Church, how simple are those things? How simple? We became devoted to reading our Bibles and learning from those that God has anointed to teach. We're devoted to that. That's church. That's what we're doing right now. If you're listening online, you're not devoted. And I'm not saying you're not devoted because you're home. I'm not saying that. I know there's the COVID stuff. But if you're there just because you've kind of gotten used to being home and it's cozy in your PJs. That's not what this says. It says they came together. They were devoted to being together to listen to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. They prayed. They prayed hard. They prayed hard prayers. And I don't mean difficult. I mean they got in their face and said, God, I want you. And they prayed together. They had communion. We did that, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. They had fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. Had Rally Sunday last week. Can I just tell you, this is not enough. This is great, but it's not enough. Our hearts, our souls, our spirits must be connected with each other. And the only way to really do that in a kind of a, just the culture that we have when we're separated, we got to drive a long way to people's houses and we're just kind of scattered all over the place. We got to be together in intimate groups between the Sundays. You got to do it. That's how you grow together. Our small groups is not a program that we try to get you to do so we can say, oh, look how many groups we got. No, it's for you. It's for you to help you understand the power of the fellowship. They were devoted to generosity. They gave freely and sacrificially, and they praised God. And in the midst of that's simple. That's so simple. It's the basics, 1, 2, 3s. And in the midst of that, God did miracles. And he began to do signs and wonders. And they were like, wow, power. And numbers were added daily. This is real church. These are the components of real church. Do we want real church? Do we want that kind of transformation? Do we want that kind of life-altering experience? Because it will. When we really seek real church, just be prepared. God's going to do different things with us. It's not going to be same old, same old. It's going to be different. There are things that are going to have to drop off of our lives because we've replaced them with the devoted things of the body of Christ and prayer and Bible study and giving and serving. There will be other things that will replace those things that we did before. And I'm not saying we no longer can have fun and have hobbies and that kind of stuff. Nobody's saying that. But there's a need to change and to put first things first. And when we do, real church happens. And there's an urgency for this. I want to go back to those feasts in closing. The significance of the day of Pentecost. Remember, I talked about those groups of three in the spring, group of three in the fall, and then one in the middle. I'm always fascinated by this. And every time I preach this, I have to add this portion. I have to. I'm compelled. Because God is a God who likes to give us warning. What I'm going to say is not biblical doctrine. But when I look at what God has done, man, my spidey senses are tingling. On the day of the Passover, the day when the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorposts in the nation of Israel so that death would not come on the people who were under the blood. On that day, another Lamb of God was crucified. His blood was shed. His blood was poured out so that all who are under the blood will not die. On the day, between that day and the Feast of First Fruits is a Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Jesus' time, there was only one day. There was only one Sabbath because he died on the Friday, and then Sunday was that next first day of the week. But that Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of the purifying power of God. The leaven that's in the bread was the significance of sin. And they had to eat unleavened bread during that time as a purification. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive us. You're now pure of every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future. When God sees you, he sees you pure. That happened on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on that first Sunday of the month, that first day of the month, the Feast of First Fruits, the day when the disciples went down to the tomb and the women went there to dress the body and the angels were there. And they said, "What are you looking? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." The New Testament calls Jesus the first fruits from among the dead. On the day when the nation of Israel celebrated the first fruits, Jesus Christ became the first fruit from among the dead. That's three out of three, folks. The first three feasts of Israel in spring were fulfilled by a miraculous revelation of Jesus on the day. Three for three. 50 days later, in the celebration of the birth of a nation and the drawing in of the harvest, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, creating a new people, a people of God, a people of the Spirit, and celebrating not a harvest of wheat, but a harvest of souls from that day on. On the day. That's four for four. Now here's where it gets a little weird, because we don't know yet. And I'm not preaching doctrine, but I got to tell you the truth. When it hits like September and the first of October, and the last three feasts that talk about the day of the Feast of Trumpets, when God says, "I'm going to blow the trumpet, and the trumpet will be sounded, and I'm going to gather my people again," then there'll be judgment significant of the Day of Atonement. And then for all of eternity, you'll live in a new place significant of the Feast of Booths. When those holidays come, I'm like going, "Lord, is it this year?" We got four for four. Why would he not go seven for seven? You know what I'm saying? Why would he not? I don't know. Maybe he won't. What I'm trying to say is that God is always trying to lead ahead of us. Say, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to promise. I'm going to show up. This will happen. This is that." And you'll recognize it. I want you to be ready. And not just ready. I want you to be expectant. And while you're expectant, I want you to be at work. As Luke 8 says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on the earth? Will he find us busy doing what he commanded us to do?" And that's being real church. He's always kept his promises. He's going to keep this one. Church, suddenly there's going to be a day. And the trumpet's going to sound. And this is all going to be over. And there'll be no more opportunity to tell that friend. There'll be no opportunity to show love to that one. There'll be no more opportunity to reach out. Because it's now. It's on. I don't know when that is. No one knows the time or the day. Jesus said that in Acts 1. He said, "You don't know. Just be ready. Do what I told you." Maybe it's in my lifetime. Maybe not. Maybe it's in yours. Maybe. I don't know. That's not our worry. Our concern is seek him. And seek him with all of our hearts. That's my challenge for us today. Pastor Sean, if you come. Seek him. Write that word somewhere. Write it on your rearview mirror so every time you look up and see that, it just says seek. Write it on your mirror at home. Write it on your, put a sticker on your lap. Put that, church, we got to seek. Seek him while he may be found. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. I've been meditating on this for the last couple of weeks, preparing for today. And truly, I've been really trying to seek him in a different, more urgent way. And I'm not telling you like I'm anything special or something. Can I just tell you that in that time of seeking, God is showing up. Because he said, if you seek me, you'll find me. God is putting his finger on things I don't want him to touch. That hurts a little bit. And he's starting to root those things out. He's starting to heal. And man, it's just been a couple of weeks since I've decided to ratchet it up. Can I just tell you this? The more I ratchet it up, the more I want more. Like tasting that really, really good food, but you only get a spoonful. You go, oh, don't give me that spoonful. Give me a whole plate. That's the experience of God. The more you sip, the more you want to gulp. Can I challenge us this week to seek in a different way, in a harder way, in a more urgent way? Because that's step one of real church. They sought him and he came. And he did things they'd never saw before. I want that for us. Let me pray for us and we're going to quit today. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, to revive our passion to seek you, to wait on you, to desire everything you have for us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Oh, God. Forgive us, Lord. When we look at the scripture and we see they prayed for 10 days, the Holy Spirit came and 3,000 got saved. God, I'm convicted that sometimes I pray 3 minutes, hope the Spirit comes, and maybe somebody gets saved. God, you laid it out before us. It's not hard. It's not hard. Called us to seek you. And when we do, your Spirit will be poured out in a fresh way. Many of us are already baptized in the Spirit. We've already experienced that. But God, right now, in our church family, we need a fresh breath from your Spirit. We need a fresh outpouring in a way that won't scare us, it won't make us nervous, but in a way we'll embrace. And our desire, God, is not to suddenly turn weird. Our desire is the power that causes us, like Peter, to speak boldly when he wasn't bold before. God, to be able to devote in a new and a hungry way to your word and to prayer and to fellowship and to giving and to worship. And our love for one another increases. And as that increases, the people that are outside of here see this movement. And they can't help but be drawn to the magnetism of the Holy Spirit. And they come. God, forgive me when I've wanted to see, you know, the church get healthy and grow. But yet bypass the very fuel that makes that happen. Father, help us to seek you. Oh, God. We want you today, Lord. We want you today. I'm conscious of the hour. I realize what time it is. And I know that some of us may have obligations. I realize that. I know the children's ministries are going to hang me. If you got kids over there, if you got to go get your kids, fine. I'd like Pastor Sean just to play through some worship songs. And I want the sanctuary to become a seeking place this morning. I'm not obligating you. Again, if you've got to go, feel free. But let's start. Let's just not talk about it. Let's start. Let's make this a seeking place. I don't even think we'll have prayer partners right away. Maybe later, but if you want to come and seek at the front, there's nothing magic about the front. If you want to sit in your chair, if you want to turn and kneel in your chair, let's turn this place into a seeking place. Amen. Let's do this. Let's begin to seek Him, call on His name. If you've got to step out and go, do so quietly. Nobody will feel judgmental against you. You got to go. But if you want to stay, let's pray. Let's begin to seek God. Father, as we seek You right now, we're expectant. But Lord, whatever You do in the next few minutes, or whatever You do not do, that's not our concern. Our concern is to seek You. And we will continue to wait on You when we leave this place. And we'll wait on You on Monday. We'll wait on You on Tuesday. We'll wait on You on Wednesday. We'll wait on Thursday and Friday and Saturday until we come back again next Sunday. And I have an inkling if we do that all through the week, next Sunday morning is going to have a different spirit. And the next Sunday will be different. And the next Sunday, as the momentum builds as we seek Your face. Thank You, God, for Your presence. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Pastor Sean, if you play. If there are other worship team members that are still here, if you want to sing, you can grab a microphone. I don't care. But let's seek God. Let's seek Him. All right? Pastor Sean?
Can't go back to the beginning. I can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I know the place where You promised to be. Not enough unless You come home. Will You meet me here again? As I walk now through the valley, let Your love rise above every fear. Like the sun shaping the shadow, in my weakness Your glory appears. All You are, will You be? yes, you come. Meet me here again. Yes, all I want is all you are. Meet me here. play and allow those who just desire to linger before the Lord to continue to do so. And I just want to lift up every need. So I think right now it makes sense. We don't transition to a prayer partner time, but be encouraged. The Lord your God hears you. Holy God, we lift up any need right now, knowing full well that you knew of it before we could even offer it up to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers before you. We acknowledge you as Lord and God of our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would seek you as that each day. Proverbs chapter 2 encourages us to seek, to find the fear of the Lord as one would seek for hidden treasure, for gold. I pray that we would do so. Holy Spirit, we would seek ourselves after you. Oh Lord God, we would find ourselves in desperation to hear from you, to receive your touch. And I pray, Lord, this moment, we lift up any need. May you be glorified. God, we praise your name. I pray that as we go from this place, those who have to, Lord, I pray, God, that this Silicon Valley would know, Jesus, you are real. You are alive in power, and that power lives in us. May you be glorified, God, as we go from this place. And of those who continue to linger, pray, Father, that you meet us here in Jesus' name. Tasted and seen the sweetest of loaves when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is where our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted of the sweetest of loaves, that my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Heavenly Father, we just conclude this time, God, saying, Jesus, we want more of you. We don't know how that looks or how that plays out. But just to say that we want more of you. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that we're not enough. Jesus, I can't be loving to my coworkers all the time. I'm sinful, selfish. But you aren't. You can love. You can encourage. You can befriend a neighbor. You can say hello to that clerk in the grocery store that I see every time. That student at school that I walk by every Thursday. I pray, Lord, Jesus, that we would never stop seeking you. That each day would be an exercise of death, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross and following you. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. Empower us as we go from this place. This valley needs to hear you, Lord. You've chosen to do it through us. Help us to be Christ. To those around us, we pray. It's in Jesus' mighty name, everyone said. Amen.